Well, happy Wednesday evening, everyone. Thank you again for being here. You could be in a lot of different places tonight, but you've come out to worship with us, and we really thank you for being here. May God bless you greatly for doing so. Tonight, I want to talk about the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in our series on Sunday morning on grace, we've really been hammering that same nail over and over again. We don't work for our salvation. We work from our salvation. There's never going to be a person who is justified before God because of their works. But does that mean they're not a place for works? Oh, no. We've learned already, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that once we're saved, God has prepared ahead of time works for us to do. But those works are for His children to do. And you have to become a child of God before you're a child of God. John 1:12, as many as received Him, speaking of Jesus, He gave them the authority to become the children of God. So you become a child of God. We're all God's by virtue of creation. But you are adopted into the very household of faith in the family of God, made a joint heir with Jesus Christ, made righteous and qualified before God by the work of the Spirit of God when you are born again. And so we're learning this. We're wanting to be grounded and anchored in what it means to live in grace. Because a lot of times, as I've shared with you, particularly in our stream, we Pentecostal charismatic empowered evangelical types, a lot of times people have a notion, yes, Jesus saves you and Jesus alone. But after you're saved, then you gotta work for it. No, it's a free gift. It's yours. No, the price has already been paid. Don't flip your penny toward God and say, I want to add to what Jesus did for my salvation. That dishonors what Christ did on the cross. And the Lord states more than once in the New Testament that He doesn't want any flesh to boast in His presence. He said, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He gets all the glory, all the credit, because He paid it all. We place our faith in what Christ has already accomplished. We're not saved by what we do. We are saved by what Christ has done. Placing our faith in His finished work. Seal that off. It's the truth of God. I believe that with all my heart. But after you're saved, as I've taught you, when you're saved, there's a change in your life. How can you go from darkness to life, from death to life? How can you be made a new creation and there not be change in your life? That's incomprehensible. And once you start receiving grace, the Bible says grace teaches you to live a righteous, godly, and sober life in Christ Jesus. You can't do it outside of Christ. Why? He's the vine, you're the branch. You abide in Him, He abides in you. Without Him, you can do nothing. So it's so important for us to understand how great and significant the finished work of Jesus is. Otherwise, you're always going to be striving, straining, you're that hamster on the wheel, working, and never get to a place where you're assured or satisfied that maybe, you've done enough to eke across the finish line and go to glory. That is not what the Scripture teaches. Oh, your life as a believer is hidden with Christ in God already. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. This is so important. So tonight, how this ties in is, works are important, and you will give an account of what you've done for the Lord with what He's given you. This is not about your salvation, but it's about your stewardship, how you've stewarded what you've been given as a believer. And we use terms like rewards, commendations from the Lord. You know, we have an example in the book of Revelation where Jesus writes the book of the Revelation to seven churches in Asia Minor. And seven times he says, I know your works. And as a matter of fact, he usually had a commendation for each church. Then he gave several of them a dust up. You know, he got in their grill about what things they were doing. I charted that out. Let me just share with you. At Ephesus, he said, you've left your first love. He commended them for their hard work, perseverance, how they refused evil and false apostles, how they endured for his name, but they left their first love. So they were a working bunch of folks, but that's intimacy with the Lord. That's where the grace and our faith is operating for the glory of God. You know, we can get in a rut, folks, and we do things because we've always done them, but the Lord wants us to serve him out of love and gratitude to him for what he's done for us. Smyrna got no rebuke. They had some good commendations. And by the way, the Lord told Ephesus, I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He's telling a congregation, you're going to lose your influence in your sphere in the sphere I put you if you don't get restored to your first love. Why? Because dryness and no passion, that doesn't appeal to people. There's no spirit in it. Smyrna, commendations, he didn't have any rebukes for them. Pergamos, they had some good things going, but he rebuked them for tolerating false doctrine. Balaam, the Nicolaitans, the compromising through idolatry and immorality. Thyatira, he rebuked them for tolerating Jezebel, false prophetess, leading people into sexual sin and idolatry. Sardis, you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Had a lot of activity, but not much spiritual kingdom activity. And then Philadelphia, no rebuke. Laodicea, lukewarm, self-sufficient, spiritually blind, boasting of wealth while they were poor in spirit. And then some of the things Jesus warned them he was going to do, I'll remove your lampstand, you repent or else I'll come quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth, that is the people causing the trouble in Pergamos. He said, of Jezebel, I'll cast her into a sick bed, bring great tribulation on those with her, and kill her children with death. At Sardis, he said, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come. Now, that's not one of those good, he's coming back. It's one of those, oh, no. It's a personal thing to that congregation. So the Lord loves his church. And we've learned that part of the grace life is that the Father will correct you. It's an evidence you're saved. When God corrects you for wrongdoing, it's an evidence he loves you. It's so strong that the writer of Hebrews says, if you don't get corrected, you don't belong to him. You're illegitimate. He's not your father. Because you all know we're going to do enough that he's going to have to straighten some stuff out, right? I wouldn't disagree with that because... I'll stop there. Now let's look at some scriptures that talk about the Bema. And may I say that the scripture speaks of judgment in different places throughout the Bible. Even in the New Testament, we have in Matthew 25 a sheep and goat judgment. It seems the nations are going to be gathered. And then we're going to see tonight that Paul talks about we'll all stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, in the book of the Revelation. We find there the great white throne judgment. Some people believe all these references point to a singular event. I personally believe that there's at least two different judgments, if not three. But do you know it's amazing that the Lord's going to do it the way he wants to do it, regardless of how you believe it's going to unfold? I mean, you'd be surprised how many decisions he makes without calling and consulting you. And sometimes we can argue, build walls, build fences, because, well, I don't believe the judgments are going to be in that order. or the church is going to leave here, the church is going to leave there. Listen, it's going to happen the way he wants it to happen, regardless of how you believe. The main thing is to be ready. And what we're going to see here is that all of us, regardless of how you think this unfolds, the main thing is to know this. You're going to stand before him. And if you're saved, you're still going to give an account of what you've done with what you've been given. But everyone is going to stand before God and give an account. But you can know tonight that you're saved. You can have assurance tonight that if you were to die, you'll go to heaven. Now, I know people that have served the Lord all their life, and, you know, 5 minutes before their dying breath, are you going to go to heaven? I sure hope so. But John writes in 1 John chapter 5, he said, "These things I have written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Father doesn't want you to live in a doubt, not knowing whether or not he's your father. Would you want your children to be asking you every other day, "Are you really my daddy? Are you really my mama?" I mean, no. Well, he's that way. He wants us to know that we belong to him. That's when you get free to live for him and to serve him. And when you know you're in the family, then you feel the responsibility to represent him. But we can spin our wheels. If you don't have assurance, you'll spin your wheels, always wishing, wondering, am I saved or am I not? Nail it down. Believe what the Word of God says. And again, as I've been teaching you, it's not just a mental thing like, well, I checked out a card, filled out a card, or I said a prayer. It's that you trusted in Jesus for your salvation. And you know that you're lost and you cannot be saved apart from what Christ did for you. And you cast yourself upon him in faith. And I hope everyone under the sound of my voice tonight has that assurance. Romans 14 verses 10 through 12 tells us there will be a day of personal accounting. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. There will be a moment in the world to come when you individually will stand
Sorry about that.
So each of us will give an account of himself to God. And notice the context of this verse. Don't go around judging other people. You're not the judge. He is. But you will stand before him and ask the judge and give an account to him. And so we have to live with awareness that we're accountable to God. And like a good father, he'll go ahead and deal with us down here and correct us. Get us in order. But there's coming a day when the video will roll, so to speak, and we'll give an account for how we've lived our lives as believers. Everyone will give an account. I personally believe that these references, Paul's writing Romans, he's writing to believers. He's talking about the conduct of believers amongst themselves. And he's saying there's going to be an accountability of how we have lived as believers. You will not be judged for your judicial standing before God as a believer. Why? Because God has already judged your sin through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Your sin was, when Christ died and you placed your faith in him, when Christ died, you died. When he was raised, you were raised. As we learned, was it last Wednesday night? When he was seated, we are seated. That's our true position. We live from that. You begin to align your life with what the Word of God says about you, and then you'll begin to manifest who you are in Christ. But if you don't know or believe that you're saved or whether you're not, you're not going to manifest who you really are. You've got to put your faith in who your father says you are. Like a good parent wants to raise their children to know how to behave, how to conduct themselves, to know who they are. You think our father is going to do less than a man would want to do? So we need to own our identity as believers. So this word judgment seat of Christ is the word bema. It's a reference to a platform on which a judge would sit during New Testament days in Roman culture. Even the what we call today the Olympic Games that originated back then, when they would give the laurel crowns out to the winners, it would be done from the judge of the event, from the bema, the judgment seat. But it was also a place where judges rendered judgment. So Jesus will sit, if you will, as judge, and we'll give an account of how we've ran this race as believers. Now, let's look at another scripture that talks about personal accounting. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Again, giving an account of how we've lived our lives. And there's also the idea of it'll be a day of rewards. And that could be a whole different message. What are the rewards? I have some ideas about that. I don't know if we'll get into that tonight. But Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then," in other words, this will happen after he comes back. Now, we're not told it's going to happen at 3 hours after he comes back, or 3 years, or you know, we're not told. But it will be after his return, his second coming. I believe in the second coming. He came the first time. He was born in a stable. He's coming second time in glory. And every eye will see him. It says, and then he will reward each according to his works. Now, see, even lost people will be judged at the great white throne judgment. If their name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, then the books will be opened and they'll be judged according to their works, first for whether they're saved or not. And no one will have works sufficient to be saved. But if your name's in the Lamb's book of life, you will be judged for your salvation based on the Lamb's work at the cross. That's the whole reason Jesus died, to save us from our sins. So we'll have power over everything that death brings to our lives. We are overcomers. Death, hell, and the grave, Jesus overcame those. In him, so do we. But if you don't know Jesus, you'll give an account to God. And unless you're perfect, and I can tell you can already red X that idea. There's only one of those that's ever lived, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you get credit for what he did when you place your faith in him. This is what the Bible teaches. And then we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, what some people will call Paul's swan song. He knew death was imminent. And it's amazing sometimes people who are nearing death, how they know that death is coming. They just know it's their time. I've seen people when they're given such great peace. Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul said this, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Again, a reference to the second coming. He talks about a crown of righteousness. Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy. Peter mentions it in his epistles, a different crown. James mentions a crown. There's one, a crown for those who are faithful to death will be given a crown of life. These crowns are mentioned. Whether or not they would be crowns like we envision a crown, I don't know. But it is something we will be given in the way of a reward. I guess I could just say in sentence form to you and move on. I believe one of the things that is inherent in the rewards that we might receive for our works that pass the test is an increased capacity to bear the glory of God. We see that in the earth realm where the anointing's flowing and people are really in a place of faith and love with the Lord, where the glory increases. And I don't know all that will be involved in their different kinds of rewards, but I do believe there will be some parallel to the glory of God and that glory that we'll be able to carry. We're even told concerning God when he created the angels, you know, Lucifer himself is the light bearer. The scripture seems to indicate he was one of the most glorious of God's created beings in the angelic order. He was the very first one to rebel. Here is one of the most prominent passages about the judgment seat of Christ, where we see that it's a day of rewards and reckoning. Let me just read through it. And we'll stop here after this first slide, though, to talk just a little bit about the context. 1 Corinthians 3:5. The churches can bicker over all kinds of different things. Churches split over the color of the carpet or the color of the paint on the wall or where furniture is placed. I have a good friend that pastored a church that it pretty much split down the middle because they cut a tree down on the property. I mean, all kinds of just silly stuff. Silly stuff. Well, Corinth, they had got into these boasting modes. Well, I was baptized by the Apostle Peter. Well, the great orator Apollos, he baptized me. They were bragging about who had baptized them. Like, that made them more spiritual. Oh, the water must have been more holy because Peter stood in it. I mean, he's the one that walked on water. I mean, it's amazing how we can elevate men. And that gets us and those men in trouble when we start doing that. And Paul understood this. And he goes on to say later, we won't read that tonight, but he goes on to say, I'm glad I didn't baptize none of you. If you're going to argue about it, except that he names off two or three people that he did baptize. He said, if you're going to boast about it and split the church over, I'm glad I didn't have nothing to do with that. He said, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. As the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And notice this. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Paul understood this. If anything good happens, it's God. And the stuff that we do right for the right reason with the right heart, the Lord knows that and we'll give an account to him. And if we do things for the wrong motive, he knows that too. He goes on to say in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Now he's talking about the church. He says, now you're like a building, and he builds on that. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Because, see, Paul went into Corinth. He delivered the gospel first to them. In that sense, he was like a spiritual father to them. But he's letting them know, you know, I was just a fellow worker with God, just like Apollos. Don't start skirmishes about which one's, you know, more important than the other. He said, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. And then he says, this is so important. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation. Never forget that. Live from that truth. Paul goes on to say, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work and of what sort it is. Now notice who he's referring to. People who are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He's referenced Apollos, who was a great teacher, and Paul, the great apostle, missionary. And he's talking about building the kingdom. And you can do the right things, and it still be wood, hay, and straw. And you know what fire does to wood, hay, and straw? Up in smoke. What does it do with the gold and silver and precious stones? Well, we know, like gold and silver, if there's any impurities, it'll burn that out, but the gold and silver remain. That's even used. Peter talks about that's how God works in our life, at dakamazo. He tests us. He puts us. He allows us to go through trials to get the impurities out of our life. The gold and silver comes to the top. And Paul's referencing, like, the Bema, that our what we've done is going to be examined. What we've done for the kingdom is going to be examined, revealed by fire. And what I think this is for believers, because of this, verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. Then verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So at the end of this judgment, even those whose works didn't meet the muster, didn't pass the test, we are told that man will still be saved. So as by fire, so as through fire. We have terms like by the skin of your teeth. You know, it's like you're gonna end up being there naked. You know, you're nothing adorned with. Everything's gone up. But the man is still saved. Why? Because his salvation is not based on his works. It's based on the finished work of Christ, and that's already met God's approval. A day of rewards and reckoning. So, this is one of those truths that can cause you to rejoice. You know, you've done things. You know you've done things for the Lord with a pure heart. Maybe you've led somebody to the Lord. Maybe you've been faithful in witnessing, giving, praying, all those kingdom activities. Now remember, you can do all those kingdom activities and be lost as Cooter Brown, whoever he is. But apparently he did have no sense of direction, because I've been told all my life that he's lost. Right? Cooter. But Jesus has led the way for us. He is the way. And God sees us in him and his finished work. So this is for saved people. But lost people, again, they can do all kinds of kingdom activity and still be lost. Why? Because Matthew 7, you may have cast out demons in his name, done works in his name, prophesied in his name. He said, there'll be many in that day, but I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. So, this is an individual judgment. Each of us will stand before Christ as believers. And the good news is to know, let me tell you the password, just in case you doubt. It's Jesus. He's the door to heaven. Don't let anyone seduce you in believing that you get into heaven based on your good works or your performance. Well, I know people that behave like they're more lost than Cooter Brown, and you're telling me they're saved? I'm not telling you who's saved and who's not. The Bible says you can know you're saved because His Spirit will bear witness with you. And the Bible says if you're born again, you're a new creation. So if someone's out there living their life and there's no evidence that anything's been made new, it more than likely, it's still old. That's the way I see it. And so I don't want to give someone a false assurance, but neither do I want someone to live in doubt and unbelief when they're truly saved. You can know you're saved, and you will stand before the Lord. You won't have to stand before the Lord and give an account for my life, and I won't have to stand before the Lord and give an account of your life. That, neither can you go to heaven based on somebody else's faith. So, how do we wrap this up? Live your life knowing, if you're saved, live your life always keeping your focus on Jesus Christ, knowing He's the ultimate judge, believing that God the Father has accepted His sacrifice and you have been covered by His blood and your sins are forgiven and you belong to Him. Learn who you are in Christ. And believe what the Bible says about it. As a man thinks, so is he. If you start believing that you're an overcomer, that your sins are forgiven, that you have the power and dominion to overcome sin, maybe you've got a habit you're struggling with. Or maybe there's a family line disposition. It's like, our family just struggles with this thing and we haven't been able to get uncoupled from it. Believe what God's Word says. Believe there's an anointing that'll break that yoke. Believe that Jesus became accursed for you to break the power of the curse off you. Believe that. Pray that. Declare that. Share that. Live from that. And if you start identifying what the Scripture says about who you are in Christ, believe that. You'll begin to see that manifest in your life. And then know, every decision you make, you'll give an account for that. And when I read 1 Corinthians 3, I think there's going to be a lot of joy ultimately after it's all over with. But I believe there's going to be some big beads of sweat popping out in amongst it. You know what I mean? While it's happening. Because it's a joyful thing. Like I said, the Lord knows your heart when you're doing things for Him. It's a terrifying thing at times to know the Lord knows your heart. The things that we think, things we contemplate. So, your future is based on what Christ has done. And your future glory is tied in, your rewards and so forth, with what you do, with what God has given you. Be faithful, be obedient. That's the joy-filled life. Would you stand with me? I do appreciate you being here this evening. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're still not sure whether you know Him in a salvation way. Come and let someone pray with you. Make sure. Maybe you're still struggling. You're hearing what I'm saying up here, but it's like I want it to become incarnational truth in my life and I'm still struggling. I'm having trouble getting past shame, or it's like it's hard for me to feel like I'm accepted. Maybe there's some rejection. There'll be a lot of different things. The answer is Jesus. The answer is God's truth. The answer is the Holy Spirit. No one loves you like the Lord does, and no one can help you like the Holy Spirit can. Come tonight. Let someone pray with you and ask the Holy Spirit to be your helper. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, forgive us for the way we can compare ourselves sometimes, measure ourselves against each other. And Lord, sometimes we get into judging where we shouldn't judge. And there are times, Lord, when pride just gets the best of us. Help us to be humble and admit when those things are happening so that we can clearly hear your voice. And by your grace, Lord, help us to do what we need to do. Even in this invitation, if there are those that need to lay a burden down, need to receive some prayer and ministry. And Lord, would you just anoint our prayer teams as they come tonight, as they make themselves available to be your hands and feet in this altar area tonight. Holy Spirit, have your way. As we begin to sing now, if you have need of prayer, would you just come on up? We believe in prayer. We believe things happen when we pray with people up here. Just come on up if you need prayer. Make your way forward.
I love you, Lord.
Are there others? We may need a few more of our altar workers to come, if you would, please. Over here. Anyone else? For a couple moments longer, would you come? Anyone else? Holy Spirit, have your way. He loves you so very, very much. Yeah, you know, I feel like there's a few people here tonight. Just your heart's desire is like you need the joy of your salvation restored. Maybe you've gone through a beat down, you know, a valley, and it's just like, I don't know, I just feel like I've lost my joy. Let's just lift our hands across the room for a moment. Father God, I pray right now for anyone here and for all of us here, Lord. We know that your word says your joy is our strength. For those that are weary, tired, maybe they feel like they're in a rut. Maybe they're just tired of being tired, struggling. I pray there'd be renewed vision for them tonight, Lord, as we put our focus on you, Jesus. You are the author and you are the finisher of our faith. And I just want to declare God's word over you tonight. Father, I thank you that your word declares for those here tonight who are believers, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So I declare that over you. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. I remind you that you're an overcomer. I remind you that God is gracing you through your faith so that that gift of salvation he's given you, that becomes the means of access into all the riches of his grace. You are to be a grace-filled person. I pray in the name of Jesus the gifts of the Spirit would flow freely in your life, that the fruit of the Spirit would adorn your life. I pray that God's peace would guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And I remind you that you are robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is your breastplate of righteousness. He is your belt of truth. He is your sandals of peace. He is your shield of faith. He is your helmet of salvation. And he is the living word, is your sword of the Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be filled anew and afresh with his Holy Spirit tonight. I pray that as we read that about the church at Ephesus tonight, that he would stir up that first love for you, that the fire in your bosom would begin to burn brightly for Jesus, that there would be a stirring up, a rekindling of that passion, that fervor for the Lord. And we just say to all discouragement, all oppression, all heaviness, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, be gone. Be loose from that, saints of God, and walk in the freedom wherewith Christ has made you free. And all God's people in Jesus' name said, Amen. Thank you for being here. This altar is open. If any of you need prayer, let's give the Lord a hand. God bless you for being here.